As was earlier announced, scripture this morning will be coming from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. Again, that's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. I'll bring from the New King James Version. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him."
Good to be with you this morning. We're always thankful to stand before you and to preach the gospel of Christ. I, along with Dan, want to commend the good mothers that we have here this morning. I don't generally preach on secular things, but we do want to take a moment to say how grateful we are to all of the good mothers we have at Brown Street. We certainly appreciate you and the work that you do with the children. And you serve, of course, as not only our good wives and mother of our children, but do an outstanding job with them. And we commend you for that. Being a Christian is not always easy. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus never told us that it would be. In the passage of Scripture that we heard just a moment ago, we find that there is sacrifice and suffering involved in being a Christian. There is a cost that you have to pay if you're going to be a disciple of Christ. You have to be willing to renounce all things. You have to love Jesus more than you do your family. Of course, in the passage that we just heard, when he talks about hating mother and father and wife and children, brother and sister, he simply meant to love less. But the point of it is, we must love Jesus more than even family. We must be willing to take up our cross if we're going to be disciples of Christ. And so the point is that we know that there is a cost that has to be paid. But this morning I'm going to go in a little different direction. I want to talk to you about the cost of not being a Christian. It is a foregone conclusion that there is a cost to Christianity, but if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, what are you going to have to pay in the end? I would suggest to you that there is a greater cost to not being a Christian than there is to being a Christian. I want to mention four things here this morning that it will cost you if you're not a Christian. First of all, it will cost you peace. We understand we live in a society that is full of trouble and turmoil. And all you have to do really is turn on the TV and watch the news. And whenever you watch the news, all you get almost is bad news. There might be a good report here and there, but for every one good report, there's five bad reports. And we're not surprised by that because we live in a world that is bad. And so you watch, it really doesn't matter what kind of news. It might be world news, it might be national news, it might even be local news, but the news is always the same. It's always bad. News about the economy, bad. News about crime, bad. Political news and religious news and business news, bad, bad, bad. The news is always bad. And again, when we live in a world that is run by the ungodly and filled with sinners and those who are antagonistic towards God, we're not surprised by that. But the result of it is a world filled with people who are hurting, people who are filled with anxiety in fear and sometimes hostility. And so that's where all the hatred and the bitterness and the violence and all of that comes to play. And so people are indeed fearful in this world. But still, as Christians in the midst of all of that, we can have peace. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, if you turn your Bibles there to a familiar passage, we noticed what he says as he writes to saints about peace. Beginning at verse 4, Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 4. Let's begin reading there. I'm just going to read through a few of these verses and we'll come back to this text in just a little bit. But Philippians 4 and at verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness," probably a better translation there would be gentleness, "let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is what we have in Christ, peace. Not just any kind of peace, but we have a peace that surpasses all that we can even comprehend. It is a wonderful state of being, and of course, it begins with being at peace with God. But it's something that Jesus himself promised. Peace, he said, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. We know what the world gives, as I just suggested. It gives trouble. It gives sin, and so it gives heartbreak, but Jesus gives peace. And so not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus came to give peace, and that's what he did. And it begins, as I said a moment ago, with God. We first have peace with God, Romans 5 and at verse 1. Since, therefore, we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is a wonderful state to be in, to be reconciled to God, to have our friendship with God restored. We're in a peaceful relationship with Him. But those of you who are not Christians, your sin continues to separate you from God. You haven't experienced reconciliation. You don't have a peaceful relationship with God. Isaiah put it like this. He said, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." And I want you to notice that. God is God. There's only one God. And He's your God. I don't care who you are this morning. It doesn't matter if you are a faithful Christian. It doesn't matter if you are an atheist or someone who is agnostic. The fact of the matter is, God is your God. In other words, you are going to have to answer to Him. We're all going to have to give an account to this one true and living God. He is the one with whom we all have to do. And if you are not a Christian, if you're still in your sin, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you've been separated from that God, and your sins has hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Is that a big deal? Of course it is. Because God is a wonderful provider. In James chapter 1 at verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." In other words, God remains the same. And one thing we know about God is that He is a giving God. And so Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians in 4 at verse 19, he said, "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul was reminding the brethren at Philippi there, the brethren had provided Paul with financial support. He was thanking them for that. And he wants them to know one thing you can't ever do is outgive God. You, as much as you have given to me, you don't have to worry about it. You're not going to go broke. God is always going to take care of you because he's a great supplier. And the truth is, God is still a great supplier. He continues to give to all of us. David understood that when he said in this familiar verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And later in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 34, he says, "Oh, fear the Lord," at verse 9, "you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." That's still true all of these years later. How do I know that? Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talked about the providential care of God when he said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The things being the necessities of life. People around us have to fear. People around us living in sin, they have to be anxious about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and wherewith they're going to be clothed. But Jesus says, in Christ, in the kingdom of God, we don't have to worry about that. Because we serve a God who is a great supplier. Now, you notice there, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God." We have to make sure we're doing that as Christians. But if you're not a Christian, you can't do that. It's impossible to seek God first without being a Christian. And so that's going to cost you something. All of this providential care that I'm talking about, all of these passages that talk about not lacking and not wanting, you can't rely on that if you're not a Christian. You don't have that safety net of the providential care of God. That's what is costing you to not be a Christian. But for those of us who are Christians, we can rely on that because we're at peace with God. And being at peace with God leads to the peace that comes from God, which is really what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. He's talking about that inner tranquility that we can have regardless of what is going on around us. Philippians chapter 4, I told you we'd come back to this passage at verse 5. Again, he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." That's the key to it all. We don't have to worry no matter what happens because we know God is near. That's what that means. The Lord is at hand. That's not talking about Jesus coming back. It's talking about the presence of God in our lives. The Lord is at hand, and so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the key here is prayer. We have this peace because we have access to the very throne of God whenever we want it. We can be at peace because we know in times of trouble, we can enter into to God's presence and he will listen to us. But it all begins with knowing the comfort is not just in the process of prayer, but it's in the things leading up to it. It's in the faith and the trust that we have in God that leads us to pray in the first place. We know that the Lord is at hand. And so it doesn't matter if the world's in trouble. We know that it is. It doesn't matter that the moral compass of our country is spinning out of control. We know that's a fact. It doesn't even matter that we're surrounded by just the tribulation, the trials, and sometimes the tragedy of everyday living. We know that through it all, the Lord is at hand. And he comforts us and gives us this peace that passeth all understanding. And it's reinforced whenever we can stop and pray and ask God for help. And we see that, don't we, in Hebrews chapter 4 and at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help when in time of need." But now this is for Christians. It's not for those who aren't following Christ. is not for those who haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ. Yes, you can have your fun in the flesh right now. You can live it up and do whatever you want to do. But one thing you can't have is access, ongoing access to the throne of God. That's the cost you have to pay for not being a Christian. In John chapter 9 and at verse 31, the Bible says, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears Him." You willing to pay that cost to live your life without God? It will cost you peace. It will also cost you hope. One of the things that helps us so much as Christians is, again, no matter what the world is doing and what's going on, we know that we have hope. And the Hebrews writer tells us that it anchors us. It keeps us attached to God, even in times of trouble. He goes on to say, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." You know, most of you, that he is describing that veil that separates the holy place from the most holy place. And within that curtain is the presence of God. It's why in the New King James Version, it actually uses the word presence. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. That's our hope. We've often talked about hope. You've heard me say many times before the different areas of our hope. The who of our hope, of course, being Christ. The what of our hope being our resurrected bodies that we'll experience one of these days. The new and improved body that's completely without pain and sorrow and that will never decay or corrupt. But then we have the where of our hope, and that's heaven. And we know in heaven, that's where we're going to be, in the very presence of God. Yes, we're in the presence of God right now, in a sense. But can you imagine what it will be like when you're literally in the presence of God? When you look upon His face. That's the promise to the Christian. In Revelation chapter 22 at verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it," that is heaven, "and His servants will worship Him, and they will see His face." What a hope that we have. Oh, you're just guessing about that. No, the Bible teaches it. And one thing we know about what the Bible teaches, we know the Bible is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. And so when God says we're going to see Him face to face, we know that that's true. Titus chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life." There's our hope again. "Which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." God knew before He even created the heavens and the earth that He'd have a special elect people that would have eternal life. And you are a part of that people if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're standing on the outside. If you're not a Christian, you can never hope to see God face to face. That is the Father. You'll see the Son, but only in judgment. And you'll hear that verdict that you certainly will not want to hear. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Think about the inheritance that we have as Christians. 1 Peter 1 at verse 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." That's what we have as Christians. as God's faithful children, we have that kind of an inheritance. There's three terms he uses there. The imperishable, it is not liable to corruption or decay. He refers to our inheritance as being undefiled. It is not susceptible to contamination. And he says that it fades not away. Its beauty and splendor is perpetual. If you're not a Christian here this morning, do you have an inheritance like that? You might inherit all kinds of things, maybe from your parents, your family, whatever. Your inheritance isn't like that. Your inheritance is very corruptible. Your inheritance is only temporal. This is the kind of inheritance that you should want. You say, no, I don't want that kind of inheritance. Right now, the world offers me plenty of possessions. That's what I want. I'll worry about tomorrow. Well, you don't really believe that. The fact of the matter is, it's clear that having a future hope that is permanent is better than having plenty of possessions now that's not going to last. And even if you don't realize it, you believe that. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that you could have $1 million right now, but you know in a year's time you'll have nothing. Or you can have nothing right now, but 1 year from today, you'll be a millionaire for the rest of your life. Which one would you choose? Only the short-sighted and greedy would go for the million right now. With any kind of thinking at all, you would conclude in your own mind, yes, I can struggle for the next year. I can just get by week after week for the next year if I know for sure that at the end of the year, I have a reward waiting for me that will never go away. If I took a survey, if I went up to you one by one and asked you, almost all of you would say, I'll take the $1 million for life a year from now. Because both you and I realize that a future hope that is permanent is better than plenty of possessions now that's temporary. The fact of the matter is, this is what we're dealing with, but on a far greater level, because we're not talking simply about time now. When it comes down to spiritual things, we're talking about eternity. And those of us who are Christians, maybe we don't have all of the silver and gold that people in the world have. Maybe we don't have the power and prestige and the popularity. Maybe we don't have plenty of possessions right now, but we know we have something that is permanent. That's just around the corner. And it's ours forever. If you're not a Christian, all you have is the here and now. And no matter how you look at that, it's only temporal. Jesus, again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 19, he warned, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We have the incorruptible riches. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is what it's going to cost you. You'll have some things maybe right now, but they're only temporal. You're going to lose them sooner or later. Even if you have them for the rest of this life is not very long, and you can't take them with you. You are going to lose whatever physical possessions you have. You're going to lose them. And you're going to miss out on the inheritance that's incorruptible and imperishable and that doesn't fade away. Is that the cost that you're willing to pay? To not be a Christian? Here's another cost. It will cost you glory. In Romans chapter 3 and at verse 23, you're familiar with this. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory that Paul is talking about there is moral perfection. And that's what man was meant to have. But man sinned and ruined it. You might remember in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 6 through 8, it says it has been testified somewhere. The somewhere is Psalms chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, without getting into a study of Hebrews chapter 2, if you look at the overall context, you realize that he is describing man. He starts talking about Christ a few verses later. He's talking about man. Man was meant to have honor and glory. Man was meant to subdue the entire earth. But Adam and Eve messed things up. Adam and Eve sinned. And so in chapter, at verse 8, it goes on to say, now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Why? Because of sin. But here's the good news again for Christians. In Christ, the honor and the glory that was supposed to be ours in the first place, we have now attained it. We stand before God as if we were morally perfect. You've heard me teach on this many times before. For those maybe who haven't read these passages, just quickly, Hebrews, or Romans rather, chapter 8 and at verse 1. This is what Paul says about the present state of those of us who are in Christ. He says, Romans 8 and the verse is 1. He writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are glorious words. What is it that condemns man? Sin. What else condemns man? Nothing. The only thing that can condemn you and separate you from God and cause you to spend eternity in a devil's hell is sin. That's it. There's all kind of different sin. But sin is the only thing that would do it. But in Christ, we don't have condemnation. Why? Because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And now we stand before God in a morally perfect state of being as if we were blameless. We're not blameless, but we're justified. That means we're acquitted in heaven's court. That means we've been declared not guilty. That's a wonderful state to be in. Turn over to the Ephesians chapter 1, if you're following with me. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Paul speaks about this here. Watch how we will be presented to God. Ephesians chapter 1, and at verse, beginning at 3. Verse 3 is the familiar verse to most of us. Ephesians chapter 1, and at verse 3. Blessed, he says, be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now listen, that we should be holy, that is, a set apart people. Now, he says, and blameless before him in love. That's what we are in Christ. We're blameless. He says the same thing to the brethren at Colossae, only he adds the word irreproachable. We stand before God without reproach. We stand before God as if we haven't sinned. Not because we're not sinners. Again, it's not because we're not guilty. We're all guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in Christ, that glory has been given back to us because our sins have been taken care of. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can't have that. You can't appear before God holy. You'll never have the honor and the glory that you were meant to have from the beginning. That's the cost you have to pay for not obeying the gospel of Christ. And it all points back to fellowship with God and having a relationship with Him. You can't have any of that if you're not a Christian. Your sins are still on your account. They've been imputed to you. And the only way you can get rid of them is through Christ, by obeying the gospel. That will make you a Christian. Until you do that, you'll never have the glory you're meant to have. Now, all of that leads to the most serious thing that it will cost you. It will cost you your soul. You see, the fact of the matter is, as Christians, even if we didn't have the peace, we'd be all right. Even if we didn't have the glory right now that I described, we'd be all right. Because when we get to heaven, based upon our obedience to the gospel of Christ, our souls will be saved eternally. The cost of you not becoming a Christian is the salvation of your soul. In John chapter 3 at verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." There's two things He says there with regard to salvation that we have as believers in Christ, as true believers in Christ, as Christians. First of all, we're not going to perish. The word perish, Vine tells us, the idea is not extinction, but ruin, loss, not of being, but of well-being. As Christians, we don't have to worry about that. We are not going to perish. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. If you die in the state that you're in, you are going to perish. Can you imagine that? Listen to me. You are not going to cease to exist like some people want to teach. There are those who now think that the idea of eternal damnation is below us and that God would never do such a thing. The only problem is He has promised in His Word that that's the end of all of those who aren't Christians. That's the cost you have to pay if you're not a Christian. You're going to perish, not cease to exist. You're going to lose your well-being. There won't be anything well, there won't be anything good about your existence throughout all eternity. You won't have any access to God and anything that's good. Grace is gone forever. The love of God is gone forever. Mercy, gone forever. That's the cost you have to pay. You will perish if you refuse to obey the gospel and become a Christian. In Revelation chapter 14 at verse 10, it says, "And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You want to pay that price? That's the cost for not being a Christian. Is there a cost to Christianity? Yes, there is. There is sacrifice involved. But this is far worse. Torment day and night, feeling the full force of God's wrath poured out without mixture. You'll experience that in a devil's hell. In Matthew chapter 25 at verse 41, Jesus said, "And then He'll say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Man said, no, that's never going to happen. Who are you going to believe? I believe Jesus. And He's warning every one of us. Price for not being a Christian, the cost you're going to have to pay, you're going to be cast into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46 of the same chapter, Jesus said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." There's the options that we all have. Be a Christian. Just obey the gospel of Christ and walk in favor with God by walking in the light, and you have eternal life. But choose not to obey the gospel, you have eternal or everlasting punishment. That's the cost. I remember what Jesus said, and many of you do as well, in Matthew 16 at verse 28, or verse 26, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Be worth it? Remember what we said earlier? Those who want the here and now, I'm going to choose the plenty of possessions over some futuristic hope. You have to weigh the consequences. What will you gain? What will you profit, rather, if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? And the truth is, here this morning, we don't know when the time is going to come for us to have to pay the price. James reminds us in James 4 at verse 14, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I don't want to pay that cost, but I'm going to wait just a little while to obey the gospel. Listen, I know for a fact that there are some in this audience right now who haven't obeyed the gospel. What are you waiting for? You're rolling the dice, so to speak. You're taking the chance that you might perish and be separated from all well-being, cast into a devil's hell, cast into eternal fire. For what? The obeying the gospel is never going to change. It's never going to become easier. It's never going to become harder. It'll always be just like it is right now. Why not obey the gospel? Why not take the opportunity even this morning and obey the gospel? Look at the second part of Matthew 16 at verse 26. "Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Once you lose your soul, what can you give, pray tell, in order to get it back? What is it that you can give? The answer is nothing. There is nothing you'll be able to give to get your soul back once you lose it. It's for all eternity. I remember from a physical standpoint, we saw Esau here in our Bible study on Sunday morning a while ago. And you remember, for you know that afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessing, you remember he sold his birthright. And he regretted it, and so he wanted to get it back, but it says he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And that was just for something physical. With regard to our soul, we're talking about something eternal and spiritual. You can cry out and cry out, like in the parable of the 10 virgins, "Open the door, Lord." And he'll say, "I never knew you." That door shuts, it's too late. Those of us who are Christians, we have the eternal life. That's what we have. Revelation chapter 21 and at verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." That's what you get for obeying the gospel and being a Christian. Who cares if we have to sacrifice a little bit? Who cares if we're ridiculed by people in the world? Who cares if people around us have more from a material standpoint? They have more power and more possession. Who cares about all of that? We have an eternal home in heaven, in a place where there's no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because they all have passed away. Which one do you want? Are you going to say here this morning, the cost of being a Christian is too high. I'm willing to pay the price for not being a Christian. I hope that's not your conclusion. There's eternal consequences to not obeying the gospel of Christ. You have an opportunity this morning. You can obey the gospel. You can do it this very morning. Again, I don't know why you came here this morning. Maybe it wasn't to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Maybe you didn't even realize that you had to do that. But in Acts 2 at verse 38, when the people asked, what must we do? Peter, by inspiration, told them, repent and be baptized. Baptism is a part of God's plan. He told them how to do it in the name of Jesus Christ, and he told them why. For the forgiveness of sins. You want your sins forgiven? So you can stand before God as if you haven't sinned, blameless and holy in his sight, and have hope of eternal life and inheritance that will not fade away. You have to obey the gospel. You can do it this morning. The water's ready. We hope that you'll respond. Hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.